What have you ever thought you'd like to be the best at? Have you ever had that kind of feeling? I'd love to, you know, I can do that, but I'd love to be the best at that. You know, if there was something in the world that I could do, I'd kind of see myself as the best at this or the best at that, or I'd love to do better in this or that. I worked while I was at university for a summer in the Guinness World of Records. And so it was full of people that kind of came up with great things that they did. And some of them were great. Some of them were peculiar. We had my sister-in-law, my brother's wife, she was working there, and that's how I got the job for the summer. But she was always getting curious letters with people thinking that maybe they were the best at something because they'd achieved this. And one of the letters I remember on the morning that she opened it and heard that, ugh, was a letter that somebody had said, I think I have, and it was contained within the letter, the longest chest hair in the world. And it had been extracted and put into the envelope and sent. And that was the ugh that I heard from her office. And sadly, we had to write back and say, well, it would need to be attached for it to be a record breaker. And there's no way of validating this anymore. But bizarre things. I mean, people get records for, you know, eating however many hot dogs in, you know, 4 minutes. And I can think there are better things than that. But anyway, you know, what is it that we can be passionate about? What is it that we want to be the best of the world at? Maybe actually for a lot of us it would be as a husband or as a dad or a mum, a brother, a daughter. These are the things that we aspire to greatness in. For our families, that's where we look. Maybe that's our passion. Scripture says, I think we read it earlier actually, Matthew 23:11-12, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So there's something quite countercultural here, because we live in a world in which says, actually, what we've got to do is we've got to climb to the top. You've got to be the best that you can. You've got to get up that corporate ladder. It's about getting forward and moving forward and progressing, climbing. But in the culture of the kingdom of God, Jesus flips this understanding on its head and says that actually we descend to greatness. We descend to greatness. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to open the text that we're going to be speaking from this morning. It's John 13. If you have one of these blue Bibles in front of you, it's on page 763. John 13, verses 1 to 17. And it reads that it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. So the disciples are having supper together. And this is the Last Supper before Jesus dies. In a couple of days, Jesus is going to be crucified. And so the conversation actually is more of an argument. It's interesting that we have this scene, but actually there's an argument going on amongst the disciples about who will be the greatest. And you can imagine the scene with each one kind of making his case about why really they should be considered the greatest. Now, John looks up and says, well, guys, do you remember when, you know, Jesus started glowing? Do you remember that time? You know, it was me. I was up on the hill. There was Moses and Elijah. They came down and he was like glowing, but I was there. I mean, I think that puts me pretty high up on the great ranking. And then Peter looks up and says, well, guys, you know that time in the boat when Jesus was walking on the water? And all the disciples are going, oh, yeah. And Peter was saying, yeah, because I was on the water. And they go, woo. So Peter's saying, yeah, so I am. You know, I'm up there. So who's the greatest? Who is it that, what is greatness in God's kingdom? We're going to discover that as a disciple of Jesus washes feet. A disciple of Jesus will wash feet. Verses 2 to 4. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. There's something really important about this so. There's something really important there. Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew when his hour was up. And he knew that in about 2 days he was going to be tortured and that he was going to be crucified. Jesus also knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. The guy's been with him for 3 years. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. He knew that God had given him all power. So what do you think might have been a more anticipated response? I think if it was me in that situation, knowing, you know, what was coming up, I might have said something. Can I just remind you who I am? You know, I think you need to remember that actually who I am, who it is that's sitting here with you. Or maybe he would maybe want to just take a little bit of satisfaction pulling Judas aside out of bitterness, really, just to say, I know what you're going to do. And just to let you know, it's not going to work, and God's got it all worked out. Or maybe he would be right or justified in saying, actually, guys, I've got a really tough couple of days coming up ahead of me. Do you think somebody might actually serve me or wash my feet? That maybe would be a more expected response. He is Lord and Master, and rightly so. But no, Jesus knew all this stuff. And because he knew it, he knew he had nothing to prove. Because Jesus knew that, he knew he had nothing to prove. So what did he do? Jesus did exactly what he came to do. Jesus served. He took off his outer garment, he grabbed a towel, put a towel around his waist. And we know that in first century Jewish culture, people that would have worn that kind of clothing, a towel around their waist, some sort of garment that they would have used to clean, they would have been the slaves or the servants. So here is Jesus in a very obvious way identifying himself as one who has come to serve. It was an outward reminder of that fact. So we come this morning with that question. Have we come to serve or to be served? As a disciple of Jesus, do we serve or have we come to be served? I said earlier, what a great week it was to go around and speak to so many people who are serving, members of our church, of our fellowship, who are serving in their day-to-day. I mentioned the Dune Retirement Village and the years that week, you know, month after month, faithfully going in and serving. And actually, I only found out about it a few weeks after I'd arrived. I didn't even know it was going on. But so many people doing things that so many of us just would not know about. So many people working. I was at a number of different events and had a chance to meet with different people who in their working life, their work is to serve people, is to serve. So when we come this morning, we come to worship and to praise God, do we come to offer him our service or do we come to receive, to be served? Verse 5 says that after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I want you to just take the basin and store it in your mind. We're going to come back to that in a little while. But Jesus poured the water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I was thinking I could do this. It'd be a great opportunity to do a real visual, practical. I thought, okay, who could I invite up to wash their feet? Right, and then all kinds of images filled my mind. I didn't sleep for a couple of nights. And then you kind of think about selective feet. You think, well, maybe I could wash. They probably have clean feet. I could wash those feet. But the disciples' feet at this time, they would have been pretty filthy. They would have walked bare feet, largely, or with just a bit of leather strapped around their feet and walking on these dirty roads that the animals would walk on, and whatever fell out the animals that they would be treading into. And so you can imagine how filthy and disgusting their feet were. So Jesus was going to kneel before them and get his hands dirty. So it's not the sort of thing that people jump to do, or that we rush forward. Oh, I'd like to do that. And in first century Jewish culture, it would be something that you would expect if you were invited to somebody's home, that the host would, your feet would be washed. But it wouldn't have been the host that would have done it themselves. It would have been not even by a family member of the house would have done it, but it would have been a slave. Now, and we're not even talking if the slave was of Jewish origin, again, they would go even further and say, no, let's take the Gentile slave. They'd be the ones. It was a really low thing to do. And here is Jesus grabbing the towel and kneeling before the disciples to wash their feet. So can you imagine the tension? And the disciples know what the task is, and they know who usually does it. But here is the Son of God, their Lord, their Rabbi, kneeling before them and washing their feet. And so then we get Peter's reaction, and we understand then Peter's reaction. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Never. But Jesus does. So you have all these thoughts going through Peter's head. Oh, we should have got somebody else to do this beforehand. I know. I knew that was what I was meant to do. That was the thing I should have thought about. And we tend to think that, yeah, the disciples should have done that. But we need to understand the context. This is a task that it wouldn't have even entered their mind to have done. This wouldn't have been a task for them. This would have been really for that Gentile slave. So it wouldn't have entered their mind that they would have done that. I don't think Peter would have even considered it. And if Peter, I'm pretty sure that if Peter had thought that this would have been something that would have been pleasing to God, he would have been the first one there to wash Jesus' feet. So how does this principle apply then to us? What is it? How is it that the Lord may be asking us to serve others? And when I talk about service and how the Lord might be asking us, it's not about the things that we think that other people think that we should do. But what is God calling you to do? What is God calling each of us to do? And how, when we serve in this way, can we be sure that we have the same heart as Jesus in our service? How can we serve with the same heart of Jesus in our service? So there are some questions to help us in working that out and to test our heart and our motivation. And the first one is, what is our motivation? What is our motivation in serving? Jesus, we know, was not motivated by pride. He was not motivated by a self-righteous attitude. You know, like the Pharisee that said, oh, look what I'm doing. Just look at the sacrifice I'm making here. Here I go, serving again. Jesus didn't have anything to prove. But Jesus was motivated out of love and compassion. And Jesus loved these guys more than anything. He loved the world that he'd come into. That's what we learn at the beginning of John 13. Jesus loved the people, and he had compassion on people. I spoke earlier about the mission in Nepal, the leprosy mission. We spoke the other week about the lepers that Jesus came to, that drew close to, the compassion that comes from the inside and works out. A compassion that drives you, takes you to a place that you can't but help acting. It's a response that comes out of us. So what is the motivation in serving? Do we see things as Christ sees them, or are we just doing a task? Are we doing it because we think that's what we ought to be doing? Because if that's the case, we're coming at it from the wrong starting point. What is our motivation in serving? The second question is, what is the need in front of you? And this is I want you to think about, what is it that you're planning? Sometimes we think in terms of our service, there are things that, oh, I'm going to do this week. I said to the kids earlier, what can you do to help out at home? And they're going to think, and I hope they've probably gotten already. But they might come back and say, oh, I'd like to help out. But when I think about service and to serve as Jesus served and some of the questions, first of all, our motivation. But the second one is, what is the need in front of us? So not about what we're planning next week, not about the thing that we've volunteered to do, although that's great, not about the mission trip that we're going to go on. That's great. All of those things are fantastic. They're awesome. They're amazing. And I applaud so many people that when we're looking through the reports, all this incredible work that's going on. But as great as that is, what about the everyday stuff? What about the times where that we're presented with a need right in front of us? Well, I hadn't planned on that, but I can see a need there. You see, Jesus had this huge mission coming up. It's just a few days from his crucifixion. He knew that in a couple of days that he would be arrested. He knew that he was going to be tortured, and he knew that he would be crucified. Jesus is about to enter in the greatest act of service and humility that the world has ever seen. This is why he came. And yet, in the middle of knowing that, he looks at the need in front of him. The guys were all at supper, and their feet were filthy. So Jesus takes the simplest and the lowest task and is willing to get it done. What's the need in front of you? What is it that you are presented with today? Maybe with for your wife, for your husband, to your family, to your children. This is not the big mission. This may not be your big purpose in life. But what is it that you can do? Thirdly, what do you have to give? Remember that Peter went into the upper room. When Peter went into the upper room and Jesus was there wanting to wash his feet, his response to Jesus. But then later on, when we see Peter walking through in Jerusalem, and he's heading into the temple during an hour of prayer, and he sees at the side of the road, you remember, the beggar. And the beggar asks him for money. And this is a guy who hasn't walked since he was born. And Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What I have I give you. What is it that we have? Because I think so often we disqualify ourselves thinking, I just couldn't do that. And we think of all the people that would be more qualified than us to do something. But the question is, what do I have that I can give? Maybe it's time. Maybe it is just a listening ear. How many times do we sit down with somebody and think, oh, I don't know what to say? But maybe we don't need to say anything. Maybe we just need to be that person to sit and listen, to pray with. Being there for somebody. Drawing alongside. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, this wasn't a task that he'd been trained for. This was not a specific skill that God had given him, a degree in foot washing. Yeah, that'll serve you well. And he wasn't especially gifted in foot washing. But it was the task that he saw that needed to be fulfilled. So what is it that we have to give? You see, there's always somebody better, somebody else that could do a better job, who would be more qualified. And with that thought, we miss the opportunity. How is it that we might serve? And actually, I know that I speak to a congregation that is ready to serve and that is already serving in so many ways. But I think the Lord is going to develop in us a heart and a culture even more so that we're going to be looking at the simple things, the needs in front of us, motivated out of love and compassion. As we see that need, that we respond. How is it that we might love and serve others? I remember when I worked in Brazil, I left my career. I left teaching, and that was the job that I thought I'd gone into, and that was going to be my career. And I could see the whole progression, and you know, I thought, great, now that's it. This is where I need to be. But then, after I went and visited this project, God really broke my heart, and I knew that I couldn't stay where I was, and so I left. I left my work and I went out and started working with these children. It was a project, I've mentioned it before on numerous occasions. But I do remember that, you know, the people that had set the project up, they'd written a book about it, and it was all quite a lot of press, and a lot of people that had read the book, and so these amazing stories about some of the amazing things that God had done, and he did, and he was doing those things. But a lot of it, day after day, was actually just pretty mundane. Getting the kids up in the morning, serving them some breakfast, getting them ready for school, doing homework with them for school, going out onto the streets, just day in, day out, whatever the need was, that's what we had to do. And I remember on one occasion that somebody had thought I'd done something that shouldn't have been done. And the guy who headed up the project called me out, but in front of everybody, really tore me off, really laid into me. And really hurt. It really hurt. And it came to that point where you think, yeah, it can only be for you, Lord, because that he's just done, and for him, I'd be gone. I could get back on the plane now and go back with my family and my friends, because you know what? I really don't need that. It's only for you. It can only be for you. And that has to be our motivation. That has to be our starting place. That's where it all begins. And Jesus, he said at the beginning, Jesus knew. He knew where he was going. He knew what was happening. He knew who he was. And he knew that God had put all power into his hands. He had all authority. He knew those things. He knew that he was loved unconditionally by the Father. And he wants us to know. And we must know that. Do you know that you are loved unconditionally by God? Jesus was loved. And that's how he responded. Not to earn the love or the acceptance of his Father, but out of the love and acceptance of his Father. This is what we call the cycle of grace. Jesus knew that he was first of all accepted by God. In Mark 1, when we look at when Jesus was baptized, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being opened, torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything at this point. But he had the acceptance of his Father. He was accepted through his relationship, not by what he'd done, but through the relationship that he had with the Father, not his results. And he understood that through the Word and through the Spirit, as God spoke to him, and through the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. So Jesus knew, first of all, that he was accepted, and it was this acceptance that sustained him, that kept him going. Luke 9, a voice from the cloud came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I've chosen, listen to him." Jesus knew the constant acceptance of his Father. It was this that sustained him and strengthened him through his most difficult circumstances and situations. And it was this that gave Jesus significance. It was the fact that he was accepted and he was strengthened by this love that drew significance. Jesus knew he was valued, so he didn't strive for significance or position or popularity. He never doubted his true identity or his value in the Father. I am. And that brought the success. And that brought that on the cross when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it was the cry of a victor, of someone who knew that they had fulfilled their divine destiny. Jesus was accepted by the Father. And out of that acceptance, it was the acceptance and love from the Father that had sustained him and kept him going, that gave him significance, that he didn't seek to win or the appeal of the or popularity amongst the people. And actually, because of that, he achieved and fulfilled his purpose. John 5 says, "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." You see, when we know, as Jesus knew, when we live by the grace of God, then we can serve as Jesus served. Because we know we have nothing to prove. And we know that we can descend because we know how loved we are. And we know that it is not in what we do that we earn our significance or even our acceptance before God. What is our motivation? What is the need that you see right in front of you right now? And what is it that you have that you can give? So one final thought. I ask you to remember the basin. And here we are again. Jesus took the basin, filled it with water, and he washed the disciples' feet. And we hear a bit later again about another basin being used. And it's the basin that is brought out when Jesus is standing condemned before the crowd, before a guy named Pontius Pilate. And the crowd is shouting, "Crucify him." And Pilate cannot find fault or reason to crucify him. And what does he do? He does nothing. And the basin is brought out to him, and he washes his hands. "I have nothing to do with this." And so, this morning, and each day, throughout the day, we get presented with a choice. And the Lord puts a basin before us. And we can either decide, you know what? I'm going to wash my hands of this. I don't want anything to do with this. If that's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, then I wash my hands of it because I don't want that. And we do nothing. Or we take that basin of water and we kneel and we serve and we wash feet as Jesus washed. Mark 10 reminds us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.